Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Just excited for them. They did close on a house on the 17th of this month and be neighbors with the Spiveys, Brother Kelly and Missy over there in that neighborhood. And so y'all be in prayer for them, but I'm excited for them. And of course, being my son and daughter-in-law, it's all good. But I appreciate the music and the piano play, and what a blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, and I'm going to miss her playing the piano and them singing in our home. And we have a kind of a mother-in-law apartment type there in our house, and she has her baby grand in there in the apartment, and we hear them practicing and singing all the time, and so we're going to miss that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll just read the first four verses. All right. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So we want to, again, cover some of these words. We'll do this one more time after this. Verse 5 will be a sermon all of itself, probably. And we're just working our way down towards verse 14, which is our theme verse for the year. Again, continuing in the last days. That's what we're doing. We're continuing in the last days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching, bless the reading of your word. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, I need you tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, his last will and testament. He's writing to encourage and to instruct Timothy to endure. And we see this in the previous chapter where he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. He's encouraging him to endure. He is encouraging him to continue. And so this applies to us today. We need the same today. We need the same encouragement. We need the same instruction today. We need to continue. That word continue means to last. It means to be durable, steadfast, persistent. It means to endure. And so as we go throughout today and this day and age which we live, we must be persistent here in the last days. We gave a secondary verse, and if you want to, we're not going to read it tonight, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, where Peter describes the last days and says in the last days there's supposed to be scoffers, and goes on to describe many of the things in those last day events. So signs of the last days, or signs of the last days and signs of Christ's return. And it could be tonight. He could return today. The trumpet could sound tonight, and we could be gone in a moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, according to Corinthians. So, what are the signs of the last days? What are the signs of His return? Well, number one, we use this as a way to kind of springboard into the scripture here in Timothy, and that was the prophecy concerning Israel's resurgence. And so, in my opinion, the last needed prophecy to be fulfilled in order for the Lord to return was for the reuniting of Israel as a country. And that happened in 1948. So the last prophecy that needed to be fulfilled in order for Christ to return happened in 1948. And it's amazing to me, as I said before, how a little tiny country could be the center focus of so much media and coverage. How and why does that happen? Well, it's the Lord. And it's prophesied concerning that. And so Israel will be the center of attention here in these last days. So last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times and rebellious times. Wild and difficult. Selfish times. I'm going to call. I covered it that time. I did good. Larry's, he still hangs out every once in a while. That's the name of my cough, if you don't know, if you're visiting tonight. Perilous times shall come. And we talked about, we turned to Luke. We won't do so tonight, but in Luke chapter 17, it gives us again, signs of the times, particularly about the tribulation time. But even though it's prophesying concerning the tribulation time, we know that when those things come about, or when those we begin to see those things, we know the tribulation's about to take place. And we're seeing that. Now, Luke says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And he talks about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and that these will be signs of the times in which the return will happen. And so two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. And so remembering that we are, of course, I believe I'm preaching to the choir tonight mainly, that we are living in the last days. Number one, they'll be lovers of their own selves. It says there in verse 2, men will be lovers of their own selves. This is speaking of, again, humanism. We live, again, in the me generation, and that started with my generation on, if not before that. A generation of kids and adults, self-indulgence, a lack of self-discipline, not taught to share. And this has produced an entitlement generation, a generation and people who feel they are entitled to everything. And again, I got a little political with you, but I believe absolutely true that we're not entitled to anything. The Constitution doesn't entitle you to health care. The Constitution doesn't entitle you, and I could go on and on and on and on. And listen, we ought to earn those things. And so many children who've become adults grew up in a generation in which they felt entitled because they just everything was handed to them. Number two is covetous. Again, love of stuff, strongly desiring other people's stuff. It's a good definition. Eric Crawford definition, other people's stuff, and covetous. Again, we live in that a day of buy now, pay later, and that started way back, but it's definitely accumulated to now, and we live in that generation, and we live in a day in which debt is very high. We think about the national debt, but also individual debt, and again, it's just, hey, I see it, I want it, I put it on credit, and here we go. And then many, many Christians find themselves in debt and being a slave to the lender. And the Bible says that's a sin. And so we as Christians ought to be careful about that and plan and budget. And I use Dave Ramsey. I think he's a good example. If you want to do some reading and learning about planning and budgeting, I'd encourage you. We offer from time to time Financial Peace University. We just got through with it. But Christians, we ought to plan and prepare in our finances. And we ought to be careful about becoming a slave to the lender. All right? Covetous, number three is boasters. This means inflated ego, full of big words, people with no humility. We think about athletes today that I'm the best, you know, and they just, it's the glorification of self and the boasting going on. A sister word to that is proud, which is the next word. Number four, proud, which means haughty, thinks they are better than others, arrogant. Again, they think they're above others. And I remind you, the Bible says that God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And we ought to be a humble people. A humble people. Blasphemous is the next word. Blasphemers. The word means evil speaking against God or sacred things. Evil speakings against God or sacred things. And again, we see today Christianity increasingly is being mocked in our society today. Media and TV programs mock Christianity and blaspheme, if you would, and speak evil against God. And blaspheme sacred things and mock sacred things. And I told you last time that we need to be careful as Christians, not allow ourselves to be sucked into that. And if a program's doing that and mocking God and mocking the sacred things of God, we ought to turn it off. And we're supporting and financing many of these programs, and Christians are watching them. And so we ought to be very careful. Blasphemers. Next is disobedient to parents. We spent a little time on this one last week. Again, we see today the breaking down of parental authority. The breakdown of parental authority. Kids are suing parents. I said this last time. They're giving the same rights to kids as adults. That's ludicrous. It's silly. It's just a lack of absolute common sense on the part of judges and others. Allowing kids, allowing little bitty people like this tall, to tell you what to do. Yes. And by the way, if your house is out of control, that means you're allowing this little person to control your home. I'll help you. I can help you with that. Call me. That little person shouldn't be controlling your home. And we need to get back to the Bible when it comes to parenting. We need to get back to the basics of corporal punishment, not child abuse, but corporal punishment that was done rightly and out of love and done carefully and in the right way. And do it the Bible way. It's not illegal in Texas to spank your child. And the Bible says if you spank him, he will not die. In fact, it says if you will spank him, you'll save his soul from hell. And so we do believe and we teach around here corporal punishment. We believe in it because the Bible teaches it. And if you will do it the Bible way, that means you get the blessing that follows with it, that God will promises to bless that. And so encourage you. Again, there's some great books out there, and just let me know, and I'll refer you to some that will help you with the Bible basics. Not that the books discount. Okay, everybody good. Disobedient to parents, number 75, whatever word next. Unthankful is the new word for tonight. Unthankful. So it says there, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And this is a huge one, unthankful. And I don't plan, I could spend a whole sermon on this, and we do during the time of Thanksgiving. And I've actually came across some great stuff here a while back, and I said to myself, should I share that tonight? And then I said to myself, no, saving it for Thanksgiving. And so, but unthankful, again, not appreciative. It means ungrateful. It means without gratitude, a lack of thankfulness, not only towards others, but a lack of thankfulness towards God. The Greek means thankless. Thankless. By the way, it's mentioned after being disobedient to parents. Ingratitude takes root in the home. When children are not taught to say thank you and please. We see that today, don't we? And we've been seeing this for a while. This is a trend that's been happening for several years where kids are not taught to say thank you and please. It's a little better in the South, and I appreciate Southern hospitality and saying, you know, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And I can remember as a kid, a teenager, I worked for a man, and my dad had taught us to say yes, sir, no, sir, and just being, respect those in authority over us. And I remember him saying, hey, stop doing that. I couldn't stop because that was just what I was taught. Saying thank you and please was just ingrained in me. If I didn't say thank you and please, bad things happened. Right? And that's the way it ought to be. Young parents, I can't encourage you enough. Man, just be consistent with when they're this small, of teaching them to say thank you when you hand them something and when they want something to say please. And well, it'll go a long way in instructing not on them outwardly, but instructing them internally and them learning thankfulness, not to be thankless. This is word is interesting in that Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul lists it. He lists ingratitude or thanklessness as one of the damning, that's the right word, damning sins of the day. And that those who are thankless will be given up to a perverse mind. He uses that word, and of course some other words too, but that word is included in that list. So I would say to you that if that's included in the list of, and it's that important to Paul, then it ought to be way important to us. And so, again, teaching our kids and as adults, reminding ourselves to be grateful for what we have. If everybody in America could travel to a third world country and see what real poverty is, there would be a lot more thankful people. A lot more thankful. America doesn't know poverty. In fact, having been to Dominican Republic and other places, it's almost laughable that any American would say they live in poverty. It's laughable. There are more... you live in a home in America, you're not in poverty. I know there's some poverty in America. I'm not taking that lightly. But so little. It's minute compared to speaking to others. We ought to be so thankful that God determined the times before appointed, the bounds of our habitation. In other words, God determined we'd be born and when and where we'd be born. We ought to be thankful we're born in the United States of America. And again, the greatest country on the face of the planet. And what a great country. What a blessing it is. And we ought to be thankful. Again, not just being thankful and having gratitude towards others, but thankful toward God. God's blessed us immensely. I have never in my life worried about food. There are people in other countries that worry about food every day. There's people in other countries that only get to eat one meal a day. So thankful. John Phillips says it this way. He says, ingratitude to God for his revelation of himself leads to idolatry, lust, and lawlessness. And God gives them to a perverse mind. Speaking of Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Again, ingratitude towards God and him revealing himself to us and being unthankful to God leads to idolatry, it leads to lust, it leads to lawlessness. If every politician was thankful to God, truly thankful to God, for what God has done for us, this would be a different, there would be a different political environment. And God is not acknowledged, for the most part, by politicians as the one who has given us all things. And therefore, they're ungrateful and ungodly. And so, therefore, it's giving up to a perverse generation that we live in today. A generation that's full of lust and idolatry and lawlessness. And I know these words seem so negative, but it's all good. Everybody good tonight? Good. All right. Unholy is the next one. The word unholy means ungodly, profane, wickedness. It means devoid of piety. The end of will brought about unholiness. If I was to pick a certain time when America, we see that downgrade of America, the slippery slope of immorality, it would be after World War II, right? We saw the 1960s take place. Hello? I didn't see it, but I read about it. Anyway. Then we saw in the 80s, the early 80s, even the late 70s, early 90s, a kind of a correction in that. And I'm thankful, though I didn't at the time and still don't agree with Jerry Falwell on everything, but was thankful for his leadership in America and others like him who stood up to the trend of the time. And there was a great correction that took place, and Ronald Reagan came into office, and there was a great correction, a man of integrity, a man of Christian values leading the nation, and you saw a correction take place. But that all changed. And so we saw the slippery slope again continue the unholiness that is taking place in America today. And again, we could go through another list. And whether it's the acceptance, wholesale acceptance of immorality, not only by our country, but by our politicians, but also by the courts of homosexual and abortion and transgender. We see the moral decadence of America is the norm and accepted. You say, preacher, that's not true. Very easily true. All you got to do is do some reading. And the majority of America, we don't like to say it, but the majority of America is accepting of immorality. Biblical immorality. Accepting. The majority of Americans accepting immorality. And so that is a sign of the end times. I know y'all are looking sad at Sunday night and I'm preaching this hard. Listen, this is not a terrible thing for a Christian because it means he's coming back. Know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He's instructing Timothy. He's saying, hey, these are the signs that the last days are coming. We're in the last days. And one of those signs is unholiness, the wholesale unholiness going on, not in America, but around the world today. Around the world, a sign of the last days. And then lastly tonight, well, two more. The next one is without natural affection. This actually, as I was studying the words, it's actually a little different than what I thought the definition would be. This is not talking about homosexuality per se or any of those things. It's in the Greek, it's speaking about unnatural affection concerning the way in which a mother feels about her child or the way in which a family feels about their children and the children feel about their father and their mother. In other words, this without natural affection speaks about love between parents and their children that should be natural. In other words, it should be natural that a mother would have affection for her children. It should be natural that she would want to care for them and nurture them. That's natural for a woman. It should be natural for a man to want to protect his kids and you know, provide for them and all these things. It ought to come natural to do those things. And today we see that that is not the case in a lot of areas. Today we see a total denigration of family life. Many families do not know the joy of a normal family life. Many children have never experienced the joy of a normal family life. I thank the Lord that He allowed me to be born into the family I was born into. My mom and my dad, I grew up in the big city of Bowie, Texas. I was born in Bowie. I went to school in kindergarten with the same kids, about 50 or 60 of them, that I graduated high school with. I was in the same school all my childhood. And with all the same friends. And I got to experience a real family and real family joy of going to youth camps and activities and going to church and going on family vacations. I got to experience all of that and the stability and the joy of that family. I hope my kids have experienced the same thing, and I believe they have. We've tried to provide that same thing. But the majority of families today have not experienced that. Let me say the majority again. The majority of children have not experienced what I've experienced. Now, I'm not saying you have to live in the same house all your life like I did as a kid growing up in order to experience those things. But I'm talking about mom and dad married, experiencing true joy with their children and raising them. And there's not one weekend, next weekend, this weekend, that weekend, this kid with that parent, this kid with that parent. And of course, all of us would agree that the ideal is for families, again, biblically as well, to stay together for a lifetime. And most children have not experienced that. And this also carries with the ideal that some of this has to do with parents and moms and dads not having natural affection towards their kids. And this would go along with the abortion issue, that a woman would do that. It's not natural. It would go against her. It would go against her natural tendency to care for that child and want to nurture that child. And that's why women who have abortions feel guilty the rest of their life. And I'm thankful that God forgives. Amen? Amen? By the way, God forgives and He forgets. And though a lady who would have an abortion cannot forget, she certainly can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what a blessing to know. By the way, Paul was a murderer. He wrote half the New Testament. Amen? Amen? God can forgive anyone. And by the way, His forgiveness is genuine and His forgiveness is real. And it ought to lift the burden of that off of anyone who's committed that abortion. But anyway, back to, again, that's not natural. Beating up on an old man or an old woman is not natural. You know, we see that today. Just read about it again on Fox News. A group of young people who cornered an old man and just whooped him till he was dead. And we see it, I would say, about every other week. I read about an incident like that where an older couple, a man and a woman, even attacked by younger people. And most of the time it's in a robbery or whatever, but I mean just beating older people just senseless. That doesn't come natural. Just like abortion shouldn't come natural, euthanasianism does not come natural. Again, it's unnatural affection. Unnatural affection, doing things that are unnatural. Can I just encourage you parents again? The commitment you make when you get married for a lifetime. If you've made the mistake and that's been broken, then the one you're with now should be for a lifetime. And you ought to do your very best with your children to create a family, a unit that is stable and inviting and loving and kind. and enjoyable. Again, marriage was meant to be enjoyed, not endured. Kids were meant to be enjoyed, not endured. It ought to be, as a Christian, enjoyable in this life. You ought to have a life of joy. Jesus said, I came to give life, and to give life what? More abundant. And he said, that your joy might be full. Is your joy full tonight? Well, maybe you need to spend a little time, if not, and get those things together. Without natural affection. Last one tonight is truce breakers. This also had a little bit different connotation, I thought. The word is irreconcilable. Irreconcilable. It means, again, it also means don't keep their word. Of course it means that. But the background is, it's the same word that a lot of times is used in divorce. Irreconcilable differences. You heard that right, haven't you? Just about every divorce you hear about, it's irreconcilable differences. In other words, it's the other party or both parties not giving in. Unwilling to bend. Unwilling to compromise. It's mom and dad unwilling to compromise with each other to make the marriage work. Irreconcilable differences. The word is also implacable. It means relentless, not willing to give in, unwilling to make a truce, or again, break the truce. Amen. Marriage takes work. Hello? It takes work. You got to work at it. You're not always going to agree. It's just not going to happen. You know what has to happen? When you don't agree, you have to compromise. Irreconcilable difference. A Christian, that should never happen. Amen. Mom and dad, a man and wife ought to be willing to compromise. I'm not talking about morally, and I'm talking about biblically. No, I'm talking about, again, we are to be completers of each other, not competers. We're to encourage and complete each other, and we're married for a lifetime, and we ought to work it out. Marriage is for a lifetime. I'm getting to counsel a young couple right now, just reminding them, there's no options. Divorce is not an option. It should never be in your vocabulary. Shouldn't use the D word at all. If you use the word, use the D word. Say the D word. Don't use the word divorce. There is no plan B. There's no plan B. Married for a lifetime. Interesting, because I have changed my premarital counseling. The whole program. And so this time when I was looking at how to change and what to do, James Dobson, that Dobson group is the one I end up going with. And I love their statistics. It says a couple who spends at least 10 hours, and it may have been even 8 hours, who spends 8 to 10 hours in premarital counseling, the chance of them staying together is 80%. Right? So we know that in America today, even among Christians, the divorce rate is 50-50. But those who spend 8 to 10 hours in premarital counseling, the divorce rate is 20%. They stay together 80% of the time. Christian, there is no plan B. We ought to compromise with our fellow companion. We ought to compromise and be willing to bend when it comes to our husband or our wife. Truce breakers. Those who would break the vows of marriage, right? Those who would break that promise to stay together for a lifetime. We're living in the last days tonight. And we ought to be a light in the last days. The words we've just went over should not be a part of our life. We should be a light to those around us. In other words, they ought to see us, and we ought to be an example to this world. Don't allow, again, these things in your life and to teach and be an example to those. By the way, look up. It could be today. He could return today. The signs of the times are here. But Paul's telling Timothy, in the last days, when you see these things happening, continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue. I'm thankful this morning that a visitor said, hey, I didn't know there was an old-fashioned church in the area anymore. I'm thankful to be called that. I don't believe, I constantly, I shouldn't read some of the things, but I read church growth, articles. And every time I read one that talks about the signs of a church dying, all of them include what we are. They still sing the old hymns. It's a sign of a church dying. They still sing the old hymns, you know. And honestly, nearly every article I read about churches that are going, you know, going down, they bring those things up. I'm thankful that that this church is vibrant, and we witnessed it yesterday. Amen. And that you don't have to compromise in the area of music and many other areas in order to grow, in order to thrive as a church. And we're just going to stay with it. Continue. And I got off on the subject a little bit of the context tonight, but continue. Keep at it. He's coming again. And then, as I said last time, speak up. Christians, speak up. Teenagers, speak up. When these things are going on around you, don't just sit there. Speak up. Speak up with the politicians. Speak up with the mayor. Speak up. Take action. Right? I was reminded again of my dad on Friday night. We were talking again about politics, and he was saying that he sent someone who's in power right now a few dollars. His first time to delve in and support a candidate. If you're going to complain about politics and you say, well, I'm praying. Yeah, pray. Absolutely. He needs our prayers. Trump needs our prayers. You know, our politicians need our prayers. But if you're going to complain about what's not happening or what is happening, then back it up with your finances. Amen. And again, as I've said, don't mean talking about $1,000, but $25 or $50. Get involved. Speak up. I don't think we just let all these words just happen. You know, we just roll over and let it happen. No, let's speak up. Speak the truth in love and be kind, but speak up and pray for revival. I got like 3 minutes. I have some, this is really the conclusion. I have some theories as to why America is not mentioned in the Bible. You say, well, the eagle and in prophecy and there's other, it's not there. I mean, legitimately, yeah, you could try to suppose it was something in prophecy, blah, blah. And I've seen lots of guys who preach on prophecy who try to push America into one area or another. But dogmatically, it's not there. In other words, there's nothing absolute that says America's in any kind of prophecy. Well, there's speculation as to why that may be. One thing that might be is because when the Lord does return, if it was to happen tonight, think about what happened to America after 9/11, when 3,000 and so are people who passed from this life to the next. What if that was a million? America wouldn't be a viable country anymore. It would be done. Maybe that's what happens. Or maybe revival does break out at the end. You say, preacher, you believe that could happen? Sure. What if we had a great awakening once again and a great turn? We've seen flashes of it over the years. But what if it was happened wholesale? What if it happened all over America, which it has in the past? And a country was completely turned. That can still happen today. So let's don't roll over and just let these words happen. Let's speak up. Teach your own children. Be sure you're being a light in your area. And it's time. It's way past time for us sitting on the sidelines. Now get involved. Amen. Pray for revival. Let's all stand. Hymn 161, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. After we pray, Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we love you and we're thankful that your return is soon. And Lord, if it's tonight, Lord, just thank you. But Lord, while we wait here, will you give us again your power through your Holy Spirit to be an example and a light in the world in which we live. Lord, may we live day to day walking with you and talking with you. And Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for this wonderful country. We thank you for our homes and the food you provide on the table. Lord, help us to be a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 161.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.